I really appreciate the opportunities that Pastor Ken gives me to stand here. And I thought I should just mention why we're away a lot. And I told Ken that would be the way our lives are. One is we have a son in Louisiana and another son in Washington State. And we've just actually come back from visiting the son in Louisiana and meeting our newest granddaughter, who's 2 months old. And I had to resist the temptation of putting her picture up there because she is incredibly cute. Looks like her grandmother, but without the gray hair. And I have been helping out at South Berwick Free Baptist Church, as you know, and they seem to be on the verge of finding a pastor, or interim pastor. I appreciate prayer for that. But I actually am preaching there the next 3 Sundays, so sadly won't be here for a while again. But it's a joy and a privilege to be here with you and to be able to share in worshiping the living God who loves us so much. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that we are a family, as the banner there at the front of the church says, and that we have this great privilege, responsibility, and opportunity of helping and hoping and bringing hope to each other and encouragement. And I pray that you would help us to be a family, and that all of us would understand and receive the support and encouragement that we need. Thank you again, Lord, for Pastor Ken and Cindy. I thank you for the way they have simply poured out their lives for us. And I pray that in these days you will bless and encourage them. Lord, I want to pray for the search committee who is looking for a new person to stand here where I'm standing, but also to minister to us in practical ways. We pray that you would guide them by your Holy Spirit. And Father, I just ask that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them acceptable in your sight, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself, what would it be like to be paralyzed? When we lived in Sri Lanka, off and on I would go to what was at that time the largest mall, actually called Majestic City. And if I went in the front entrance, there was a man who was paralyzed, small, sitting in a wheelchair, begging. And I would often give him a couple of rupees, not much. And actually, one thing that really encouraged me, for a long time, we had a couple of teams of young people working with us. And I was surprised and encouraged when I learned that our girls' team would, on occasion, take lunch to this man. And then when I was driving to the church from where we lived, often I would come to an intersection of what was called Park Street and Dhammapala Mawatha. And there was another paralyzed man who was begging at the traffic light. And what sticks in my mind is the time I arrived at that traffic light, evidently just as that man had arrived. And I sat there struggling whether I should jump out of my van and help him get from his wheelchair onto the ground where he would sit day after day, week after week, month after month, in the sun and in the rain. But there was also a policeman standing right there. And I got so annoyed. I don't know if you ever get annoyed or angry, but I do on occasion. And I got angry because he didn't help him. And I knew if I jumped out of my van and blocked the traffic, that he would be after me. I just can't imagine what it would be like as those two men struggled with life, sitting and begging. And in Sri Lanka, I can tell you it gets really, really hot. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, we read about a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus learned how long he'd been in that condition, what did he do? Did he say, God bless you? No, he didn't. He healed him. We're not told how long he had been laying there at the pool of Bethesda, or who put him there each day, but with a few words of command, Jesus healed that man. John tells us, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Then we come to Acts chapter 3. We encounter another man who was paralyzed, and this man was begging at the temple gate, at a gate that was actually called Beautiful. And this beggar, this crippled beggar, had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And that encounter is a picture of what Christ has done for you as well as for me. It's also a picture, I believe, of what Christ would love to do with every man, woman, boy, and girl living in Dover, Rochester, Somersworth. The names go on and on, don't they? But in the surrounding community and towns. So the first thing we see is a tragic life. Think for a moment. How do people respond to tragedy when it strikes? One possibility is that you experience despair and depression. I wonder how many people in not just our church, but in Dover and the surrounding community are suffering from some tragedy this morning. And of course, as I think about that, I think of the Wades and have been reminded, I don't know why, but those words, a family, they seem to be burned into my heart. I hope they are in yours as well. And so when I come here, that's a powerful reminder of how I should relate to you and how I should react to those who are going through a tragedy. And I've been reminded that we need to be praying for the Wades. We need to help them, and we're going to have the opportunity to do that and to encourage them. Others, like the two men I've mentioned earlier, struggle to survive. But they struggle, and they survive. Life is anything but easy, but somehow they keep going. This is what I've seen, day after day after day. You know, they don't even bother to complain because they know that I can see, or you could see, the tragedy of their lives. Then there are those unusual individuals who literally change their world and actually change the world for millions of people in the face of tragedy. Did you know that? It was 1818 in France, and Louis, a boy of 9, was sitting in his father's workshop. The father was a harness maker, and the boy loved to watch his father at his work. "Someday, father," said Louis, "I want to be a harness maker just like you." "Why not start now?" said the father. He took a piece of leather and drew a design on it. "Now, my son, take the hole puncher and a hammer and follow this design, but be very careful that you don't hit your hand." Excited, the boy began to work. But when he hit the hole puncher, it flew out of his hand and pierced his eye. He lost his sight in that eye. Later, the sight of the other eye failed, and now Lewis was totally blind. A few years later, Lewis was sitting in the family garden when a friend handed him a pine cone. As he ran his sensitive fingers over that cone, an idea came to him. He began to create an alphabet of raised dots on paper so that the blind could feel and interpret what was written. Thus, Louis Braille opened up a whole new world for the blind, all because of an incredible tragedy. Thank the Lord for Louis Braille. You know, how often do we take things for granted like Braille and don't know who or why they were invented? If I told you the story of Helen Keller, who was not only blind but also deaf and dumb, out of her tragedy came sign language. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, we learn that not only was this poor man a cripple, but he had been that way all of his life. In chapter 4, we learn it's at least 40 years. He was evidently born paralyzed. He had never known the joy of walking, running, or jumping. Can you imagine what it was like for him as a child, watching with a heavy heart as the other children would run and play, doing all the things that he was not able to do? What was going through his mind? This is a picture of what is spiritually true of every person born into this world in the 21st century. Everyone is born with a crippling disease. Did you know that? That disease is called sin in the Bible. And this poor crippled beggar, he had absolutely nothing to offer to God. Isn't that true of everyone who's identified as a sinner? The sinner has nothing to offer to God. How does the Bible put it? Well, let me read these words in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We get a glimpse of just how desperate his situation was, as he had to depend on others to bring him daily to the gate beautiful. His situation was both helpless and hopeless. I don't know any other way to describe it. Do you? I can't imagine what it was like for him and many others who are like him. It's impossible to escape the sad fact that this poor man's situation mirrors exactly the condition of everyone living in Dover, New Hampshire, Rochester, New Hampshire, Somersworth, New Hampshire. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? You understand, I'm sure, that he was separated from God by sin. And we learn about this in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities, Isaiah writes, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Did you realize that this poor cripple was actually cut off from God, the God of that day and age? Because neither Gentiles or Jews with any kind of physical deformity were allowed into the main temple area in those days. But you do realize as well that it doesn't have to be that way. Listen to these words penned by the Apostle Paul. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This poor cripple was looking for a few coins, and so it is not surprising that he asked Peter and John for alms. The term for alms, which is used 13 times in the New Testament, actually comes from an amazing word group, a Greek word group. And that word group is mercy. Isn't that beautiful? So alms are acts of mercy that compassionately meet the needs of the poor. God wanted to give this poor cripple more than a few coins. Jesus reminds us through John's gospel what it is that exactly that he wants us to not only do for this poor cripple, but for everyone. And here it is. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what God wants for each one of us. And not just us, but those who are outside of the church. Peter and John had an appointment with God, yet they stopped dead in their tracks when they heard this man's plea for help. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. How good are we at seeing and sensing the needs of others? Do we get so busy that we miss those who need to have the exact same experience as this crippled beggar is about to experience? Here's what Peter writes on that. Always, that's the emphasis, I think, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Think about this for a moment. Isn't it true that this man had been looking to a dead religion to sustain him? But that dead religion had left him exactly where it had found him, separated from God. Dead religion had found him a beggar, and guess what? It had left him a beggar. It could not change what he was. But now he's looking up into the faces of two Galilean fishermen who wanted to direct his focus away from a dead religion to the living Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, I sometimes wonder if he shouted this out. Peter looked straight at him, as he did John. Then Peter said, look at us. I think that's important. I think that's significant. What was it exactly that Peter wanted this poor cripple to do? Well, I read this amazing story about President Franklin D. Roosevelt. And I'm not sure if it's really true. Someone can tell me at some point. Like all presidents, he often had to endure long receiving lines. He complained that no one really listened to what he said. One day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each one who came down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "You know, Pastor Ken, maybe you should try this some Sunday morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." It was not till the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. The ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." I remember the time our son Joel was standing at my side as I was reading in our living room, and I read a lot, and I'm really focused when I read. And you know what he said to me? We were living in Bromley and Kent in England. He said, "Dad, look at me." I'm not sure why it is, but men, at least this man, it seems that we have the biggest problem when it comes to listening. And if you don't believe me, you need to ask your wife. We need to learn to listen. And by that I mean we need to see the needs around us. Now this crippled beggar listened because he was expecting to get alms from Peter and John. What went through his mind when Peter suddenly declared, "Silver or gold, I have none"? We're not told, but there had to be a moment, didn't there, of complete and utter disappointment. They'd called for his attention, and then, boom, "Silver and gold, I don't have any." What I'm certain of is this man had given up hope. I think this was a moment of complete disappointment, maybe despair. He would have loved a transformed life, but to whom could he turn to receive one? Peter offered this crippled beggar that which he needed most. And these are the powerful words we read in Acts chapter 3. "But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He received at the hands of God a transformed life. We never must forget or diminish in any way the way for us to receive a transformed life. And if you forget everything else I share with you this morning, you need to remember these three verses. We need to pray that God will burn them into our hearts. They're all found in Acts. The first one is simply this: "And everyone, can you imagine that? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Doesn't open up the door to any exceptions. Think of the worst person you know, and what does God say? "And everyone." Then again in Acts chapter 2, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And the one that really hits me, especially in this day and age, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Do you believe that this morning? How should that affect, how should that influence our lives? That verse is true. I believe it with all my heart. And it really shakes me. I have to be honest with you. We must not lose sight of the fact that he was healed, not in Peter's name, not in John's name, not by a handkerchief that Jesus had touched, but he was healed in the name of Jesus. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. We shouldn't miss that this was man's healing was instantaneous, and so it is with salvation. It's not something you have to work at. It's not something that you deserve. It's not something you have earned. "What is by grace," Paul writes, "you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And then there is his amazing, his powerful testimony. This crippled beggar did not keep to himself what had happened. He did not quietly slip away home to share with his family and his friends. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Needless to say, this guy's testimony was, well, it was powerful, wasn't it? Imagine having seen him. And who knows how many passed him each day as they made their way into the temple to worship the God of Israel. He did not keep what had happened to him hidden from those who saw him each and every day. And here is what Jesus has to say. Jesus declared, you. So if you like, he's pointing his finger at you, at me. And this is what he says. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, sometimes when I pause to examine my life, I am actually disappointed by missed opportunities. If I had time this morning, I could share several with you. Opportunities that God has provided for me to tell someone, to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. What about you? Do you have any missed opportunities in your life? Do you listen for opportunities to talk about Jesus? Do you actually ask God to open doors for you to talk about Jesus Christ? One of the things I found when I used to travel a lot, that if I prayed and asked God to give me an opportunity to speak with someone, either on a plane or sometimes it happened in the airport terminal, you know, he would. He would. And as I think about that, I think of one of the opportunities that I missed because I became afraid sitting beside a Palestinian who didn't like Americans. Verses 12 through 26 are a very powerful message that Peter preached to the crowd that had gathered when they learned of the crippled beggar's transformation. So Peter didn't miss this opportunity. His message was clear and it was specific. And most important, it was all about Jesus Christ. And it brought two responses. These are found in Acts chapter 4. And the first one was this. The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So one response was rejection of the message. And I think we can conclude that what part of that response was actually the beginning of persecution for those who knew and loved Jesus in that day and age. But there was another, a rarely encouraging response as well. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. What that makes me want to do is what we're going to do just now, is just pause for just a moment. And I want you to give thanks to God for the salvation that is yours through Jesus Christ. And I want you to say that if some of you are uncertain or you have questions, please come and talk to me or Pastor Ken or one of the elders. But let's just pause for a moment and say, thank you, Jesus, for my salvation. And it may be that some of you have to do what I've also had to do, and that I had to take a moment as I was preparing for this morning and recommit myself to talking to people about Jesus. Are there any of you that need to do that this morning? Not just, you know, just living in such a way that hopefully people will see Jesus in us, but asking God to open up doors so that I can talk to them about Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the amazing things we read about how you work in the world in which we live. And I pray that we would never lose our enthusiasm and excitement and joy for what you have done in our lives. It is truly remarkable, and we give you thanks. Lord, we thank you for those, well, we pray actually for those who are going through tragedy right now. And I pray that in the midst of this really tough time, that they would know this supernatural joy that only Jesus Christ can give when you're facing tragedy and difficulty and hardship and pain. I pray that you would just touch them in a special way. I pray that you would give us all the courage and the strength to speak up for Jesus Christ. For I ask this in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.